Well, how are you? Have you recovered yet from the mission? First thing I want to say, I drove from Saundersfoot this morning. I'm staying with my mother and father-in-law, right? So as I was coming, I felt like the Lord say to me, thank Liz Vane Baptist Church for their hard work. Thank you. Thank them for serving me, though maybe you could have been doing all sorts of other things. Thank them. And that's what I want to do today. Yourselves and St. Dennis, you haven't done it for 1 year, you've done it for a second year. You did a great job last year too. Thank you for that. Thank you. It's a pleasure to work with you. And I want you to know that on behalf of Mission Links Wales, on behalf of Abby, on behalf of Jamie and Rob Jones and all the other people that work with us. Thank you. Well done. But as in all things, with mission, now we've got to live the rest of the year, haven't we? Now we've got to carry on doing what we do. You increased your trust with those Americans. Those Americans increased trust with you. Some of you increased trust between yourselves and the churches that you were working with. But now we go on. Now we press on. Now it's the everyday in this community that we have to address. And some of us will want to continue that momentum throughout the year with all of our hearts. It might last a few weeks or a few months. It might last a whole year, and if it does, fantastic. But some of us are going to wane. Some of us are going to be... The ordinary, if you like, is going to creep up on us, because it does. It just does. Life is like that. And whenever that starts to happen with me, I don't know about you, but I look to my heroes. I want to introduce you to one of mine. Just up here, next screen, if you don't mind. Next one. This is one of my heroes. This is Hayden Davis. He's 17 years old. By now he's had 5 games for Swansea City. He's already played for Wales under 21. He's got a great future ahead of him. And the manager calls him in the office and says, Arsenal want you. Arsenal want you. And so he goes out with his mates to celebrate. He fills his car. They all get drunk. And as they're driving home, the car turns over. One of them is killed. All of them are injured. And this is Hayden today. His spinal cord was severed. He's been paralyzed now. 53 years on. This is Hayden. But Hayden is my hero. He's a Christian man that keeps pressing on through his difficulties. He's traveled across the world telling his story of how God has worked in his life despite the injuries that came in his life. It was stupid. It was a stupid mistake. We all make stupid mistakes. But it's what you do afterwards that matters, isn't it? It's what you do afterwards. And what he's done is he's turned it into good. He's turned it into a message of the praise of Jesus Christ. He's inspired thousands to press on. And he's written a wonderful book that I'd recommend to you. It's called A Night Out with the Boys. I'd note it down. It's an inspiring book of how to turn something disastrous into something good. A Night Out with the Boys. Guys, there's chaos all around us in this world. We've lost all trust in our institutions, in our banks, in our government. The worship of celebrity has gone crazy. Did you ever think you'd see the day when you could be world famous and not be any good at anything at all? Yet that is the talent. No talent whatsoever. Yet you can be world famous today. Did you ever think that would be? Our society is failing. Binge drinking has gone viral. Teenage pregnancies are all over the place. Crime of all kinds is rising worldwide, not just in our society. There's more wars and conflict today than there has ever been. Drug trafficking, human sex trafficking, corruption abounds in developed countries and undeveloped countries. God's looking for Christians to dare to keep believing, to press on, to join him on mission, to risk and to set their jaw and say, well, I'm still doing it. Whether the Americans have gone back or not, I'm still walking with you, Lord. I'm still looking to be on mission with you wherever I am, in whatever job that I've got, in whatever life I have. I'm still looking to do mission with you. I love the Americans. It was great that they were here. But this is me and you, Lord. This is Lisvain Baptist Church. This is me and my life. I'm going to press on with you. Do you remember, and you'll have to cast your mind back a little bit now, about five or six years ago, Barack Obama becomes president of the USA. And it was interesting, wasn't it? Because the idea is him and another person, and if he becomes president, that's going to be the first black president that there's ever been. It's going to be life-changing. It's going to be society-changing. And of course, he's an amazing orator, isn't he? And we're all following the story. Do you remember that speech? When he becomes president and he stands and he says, he addresses the American people with his signature tune, in a way. Out of many, we are one. While we breathe, we will hope. And when we meet cynicism and doubt and fear and those who tell us we can't, we will respond with three simple words. Remember it? Yes, we can. Yes, you can. Yes, I can. You can. You can get up in the morning and be on mission with God. You can be on mission with Him today. You can be on mission with Him all week. You can be looking to get up in the morning and saying, Lord, speak your words through my mouth. Think your thoughts through my mind. Live your life through my body today in whatever I do. You can be on mission with God. You can press on. You don't need anyone other than you and God to do that. You can do it. Men like this inspire us. But this morning we're going to call on another inspirational person, the greatest missionary there's ever been, fueled by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know his name, it's Paul. And we're going to learn from him in how he pressed on. And it wasn't comfortable for him either, right? It's about AD 62. Paul's in prison in Rome and he's writing to a church in Philippi that's been in existence about 10 years. Philippi was a prosperous community. It's a Roman colony. It produced gold. And there was a lot of military people there. It's clear that this place had a special place in his heart, Philippi. Paul, see, would have remembered how it began, how he met with a group of women while they were praying on the Sabbath. One of them called Lydia, a church planter, by the way, church leader, by the way. After listening to him, Lydia believed in the gospel. And she opened her home to him and others, and the church was planted. Maybe some of you have been in a place where something's been planted, whether it be a church or whether it be a ministry inside your heart. It's exciting, isn't it? Exciting times when something plants, when something just begins. He would have remembered how, while he and his friend Silas were there helping to plant the church, they were thrown into prison for healing a slave girl who was being abused, and how they're just there, just left there in prison. They would have remembered how suddenly there was an earthquake and the doors were sprung open and the jailer was quaking in his boots and he's saying, Paul, what have I got to do to be saved? That wouldn't be bad, would it, in the community? What would I do I have to do to be saved? Do you know that happened in Glenwood about 3 or 4 years ago? A young man knocked at the, came through, rang the bell, asked at reception, what have I got to do to become a Christian? They pointed him to me. It was wonderful. And he came down in my office and I helped him to become a Christian. It still happens. It still happens. But you have to be there, you know. You have to turn up. You have to turn up in your work as a Christian. You have to turn up in your community as a Christian. And when you're there, that's when things like that happen. What have I got to do to be saved? Paul says, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you'll be saved. And of course, he takes him home, and who gets saved then? The whole family. The whole family becomes Christians. It still happens today. It's happening all over the world. Do you know there are more people becoming Christians today in the non-West than ever before? Do you know there are over 200 million Christians in China? In China. There are millions of Christians, there's over 100 million Christians in that sub-Saharan area of Africa, in and around Nigeria. People are becoming Christians left, right and centre. Now it's slower here. It's like as if we've sent loads of missionaries over there and spent 150 years or so on a mission movement and now we need the missionaries. That's why Abby's here. We need them now, don't we? But that's the way it is. That's what we have to work with. Paul, see, is an old man by now, and he's seen a lot. He knows what it's like to be on mission with God. He's achieved some great things. He'd reached thousands of people for the Lord. He's planted churches in Thessalonica, both Jews and Greek churches. Others in Berea and Corinth and Ephesus. He's influenced highbrow Christian Hellenistic thinking. He's debated with philosophers in Athens, and he's also those stubborn Jews in Jerusalem. He's explained the gospel to so many people across the whole area that he lived in. And he's written words that will be remembered and quoted for eternity. He's fought a good fight. He's won the respect of thousands of people. Believers and non-believers respected him. But he's experienced great trials as well. This was his third stint in prison. You want to know what that's like? His third stint in prison. He's been flogged at least 5 times. Now that's 40 minus 1. At least 39 lashes 5 times. He's been stoned and left for dead. He's been shipwrecked 3 times. He spent 48 hours in the open sea. You want to try that? He's been constantly on the move. He's been attacked by bandits. He's been so hungry that he feared starvation. So cold that he thought he would freeze. He's been bitten by a deadly snake and still survived. Are we listening to him? I'm listening to him. I'm definitely listening to him. And it's from this wealth of experience that we have our passage today. Now, you can see it on the screen. I'm going to read it from... Oh, no way am I going to read it up there. I can't see that. I'll read it in my Bible. You can read it up there. Here we go. And I love it from the Message. I love it from the Message. There's real emotion here. Paul, then, with all of this experience and all of these trials and coming through all of these difficulties, writes this. I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, be a partner in his suffering, and go all the way with him to death itself. If there were any way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. I'm not saying that I have all this together and that I have it made, but I'm well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onwards to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. Isn't that beautiful? That is just wonderful, is it? Isn't it? And it's all the better that it comes from somebody like him. I don't know about you, but I'm over listening to people who talk good and behave bad. Aren't you? I want somebody to inspire me with their words, yes, as long as they can inspire me with their life first. And that's what you get with Paul. That's what you get. And so when we look at how he did this for a second, let's have some respect for him. Let's have some respect for him, because he's a man who did what he said. Next screen. Paul then seems determined to press on, to win the prize. We can see that. We can see that he isn't going to rely on his own goodness and his own ability in the flesh. He knew that he wasn't perfect. He kept saying that. Neither are you, neither am I. He knew that he got a long way to go. He knew that he hadn't made it, but he was happy for God to use him with what he got. That's a key to be on mission with God. One of the biggest things is that we give up at the beginning because we can't do it like that person, or we can't do it like that person. Paul used what he had. That's what you and I have got to do. We've got to use what we have, the job that we have, the family that we have, the next door neighbors that we have, the life that we have. He says the very credentials that people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up. And I'm throwing them out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. These are great words, aren't they? So instead of relying on himself then, he's going to do what it takes to get to know Christ better and better. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? He says, I don't want some inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ. I want to know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, be a partner in his suffering, going all the way to death himself. That's called being sold out, isn't it? He's sold out. Are you sold out? Am I sold out? He knew that suffering would help him to know Jesus better. Do you know that? Do I know that? Suffering helps you and I to know Jesus better. It humbles us. See, Paul wanted to know what it must have felt like for Jesus to be rejected, even by those closest to him, while he was doing so much good in the world. What he must have felt like being beaten and whipped mercilessly and spat upon and nailed to a cross and left to die with the weight of the world on his shoulders. That's what Paul wanted to know, what that felt like, so he could know Jesus better. That was his goal. Wow. Doesn't that challenge us? Doesn't that teach us something? See, Paul also knew that suffering was necessary to experience Christ's resurrection power living in him and through him and coursing through his veins. He wanted to say, like Jesus, to the sufferer, I know how you feel, and I'm really sorry. To sit next to the sufferer and to be able to say, I know how you feel, is a wonderful thing. As a cancer sufferer myself, I'm 7 years clear, by the way. Yeah, keep praying for me. 16th of December. Big day. That will be my 7th year, I hope, clear. But when you sit next to somebody else with cancer, which I have recently, and you hold their hand and you say, I'm with you. I know how you feel. There's a power in that, you know. If you haven't suffered, be careful when you're trying to kind of help someone else. They may turn around and say to you, well, you haven't been through it. And that doesn't mean you can't help someone if you haven't been through it. Of course you can. But there's a massive amount of power when you have, right? Paul knew that he was going to have to put his past behind him. Now this word forget, this Greek word forget, let's put it up on the screen. I know it's a big word. It doesn't mean losing the memory of something, right? It doesn't mean forgetting. When it says forget, we've got such a, you know, like the way that we use love. I love baked beans, I love my wife. I wish we had another word, you know? We just seem to have very, very few words for things. And so we say forget. But this word isn't forgot, kind of can't remember anymore. This word then, epilanthanomai, where we get the word epilogue, by the way, epilanthanomai means to leave behind. That's different to forgetting all memory of it. It means leave behind. He's leaving his past behind, and he got a past, had Paul. He'd certainly got a past. It was done with. It was settled for good. He was choosing to forget. He was leaving it behind. He was admitting that it was real. He was saying, no, I know it's happened. I accept that it's happened, but I'm going to move on. I'm going to put it behind me. He was responsible for the beatings and the torture and the oppression of thousands of Christians himself in the Near East region. And that must have haunted him. He was leaving behind the memory of holding the coats. You remember that story? As he watched and goaded on the mob that stoned Stephen. His final words must have haunted him. Remember Stephen's final words? Lord, please don't hold their sin against them. How often must he have heard those words in his nightmares? That he was the one holding the coats. He was the one saying, throw another stone. Throw a bigger one. Throw it harder. To hear Stephen say, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's what Paul saw. That's what he got to put behind him. And he was going to have to forgive those who'd wronged him. Those who called him a fake, sent him to prison, put him through agonizing trials, beatings and pain. He was going to have to let it all go. That's what Paul had to do in order to press on. He had to let some things go. Some things that he'd done wrong, horrible things, and some things that had been done wrong to him, horrible things. Had to let them go. Not say that they didn't exist, because they did. He had to let it go. Epilanthanomai. Leave it behind. And instead he had to choose to walk forwards. Paul decided that when he fell, he'd get up and keep walking forward to the goal of maturity. That's what you've got to do. That's what I've got to do. And it's never over. I don't know about you, but when I was saved at 23 years old, and I'm now 54, I thought I'd be better by now. I thought I'd be almost like Jesus by now. And of course, I'm miles away. Do you ever feel like that? Man, I've been a Christian for years. I just thought I'd be, better than this, you know? There's so far to go. That's okay. That's okay. He was going to keep walking forward. He was going to pick himself up. What does he say in the passage? I know I've got a long way to go. I know I'm not perfect. That's the same with you and the same with me. But he was going to keep walking forward. Paul was pressing on. He was willing to be a pace setter. And his goal was to know Jesus better and to love him more each day. That was his goal. Sometimes our behavior doesn't match where we really want to be. But it doesn't mean we've got to give up. Got to keep getting up and walking forward. He says, I'm running straight towards the goal in order to win the prize that God has called me to. I'm going to keep on walking just as he asked me to. And he was challenging the Philippian church to do the same. He was daring them. He was encouraging them. He was pleading with them to keep walking forward. And he's doing that for you today. The Lord's doing that today, and he's using my mouth. And he's talking to me, just as much as he's talking to you. Might Paul have a word for us today? Next screen. For instance, do we rely on ourselves too much? It's a good question, isn't it? Do we rely on ourselves too much? Some of us have been a Christian a very long time. Many of us have come from Christian homes. We've been to church since we were born, some of us. But most of us, many, many years. We know the system like the back of our hands, don't we? We know what's going to happen before it's even said. Some of you maybe have made up your mind what I'm going to say while you're having breakfast this morning. I hope I've surprised you. Some of you knew. I'm not saying I'm any better than you. We know the system. We know it so, so well. Sometimes we rely on the store of our faith and our teaching. We store it up and we keep going to the store, the back store. We've got old stories. We tell testimonies of 10 years ago and 15 years ago. They're old stores. We keep going back to them. We feel that we can almost predict what God's going to do and what he's going to say. We say phrases like, God doesn't work like that way in my life. Get ready, be careful. We've tried that as a church before and it didn't work. Well, it might work next time. Or that old favorite, we don't think God's in that. Really? Check that. Walk with that a while before you say that. I wonder whether we need to get the wonder back. You know? I wonder. You know that wonder you had when you were first saved? That wonder when God did something so dramatic that it had to be him? Do you know that way you're thinking? Who is this God? He's bigger than I could ever imagine. Who is this God? That mystery. You know that scene? Ever seen the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Ever seen it? It's a great movie, isn't it? But I love the last scene. The very last scene, Mr. Tumnus is talking to the little girl. I can never remember whether it's Susan or Lucy.
Lucy.
It's Lucy, right? So Mr. Tumnus is talking to Lucy. Big party. People are getting crowned. It's a coronation. Everybody should be there. But as they're looking over the balcony down at the beach, Aslan's walking the other way. He's not walking to the party. He's walking away from the party. And Lucy says to Mr. Tumnus, why isn't Aslan here? He's the king. He should be here at the party. And Mr. Tumnus said, Aslan isn't a tame lion. He does what he wants. And Lucy looks up with her big eyes, a little girl, and she said, yeah, but he is good. That's what he's like, you know. That's the best you'll get from God. What he is far more than you and I know. What you see in the Word of God, what you see in your life, is just a fraction of what you'll see in heaven. All we can really know is that he's not a tame God, but he is good. We can be sure of that. But be careful if you think that you know how God thinks. Be careful if you think you know how God works and how God acts. That's something that you have to walk with every day. That's something that you walk with open hands. Because you don't know what God's going to do next. I don't know what God's going to do next. Because he's not a tame God. But he is good. He is good. It's a journey of mystery that we need to embrace, rather than the certainty, to embrace those victories and the defeats, to embrace those breakthroughs and the bondage that sometime in our life, the beauty and the brokenness that he has to allow us to go through, the joy and the debilitating pain that is in all of our lives, all at the same time. Have you noticed that? There's great joys and pain, and they run in parallel lines all at the same time. It's very rare that you and I can wake up on a morning and say, everything is good today. I can't think I've got any problems whatsoever. I can't remember the last time I ever did that. Two things, joy and pain, brokenness and beauty, breakthroughs and bondage, running together along the same, in the same life along parallel lines. We've got to ask the question, do we really want to know him? Do we really want to know him? If we do, then we shouldn't be surprised if suffering, in one way or another, comes into our lives to be our companion for the journey. We need it. We need suffering. We need difficulty. We need like an overwhelming kind of, oh, I can't do this. I can't be on mission with you. Oh, life's so ordinary. We need that to come to our lives for us to stand up and say, no, I'm going to be on mission with God. He saved me. He wants to work through me. I want to be on mission with God, and I'm going to be. I'm going to ask him to speak through me today. I'm going to ask him to work through me today, no matter how I feel at this moment. Your suffering can be many, many things. It can be emotional. There can be family problems, relationship problems. You'll have to name them yourself. Long-term loneliness, difficult marriage, mental health issues. It could be physical. Joint problems, heart problems, nerve problems, muscular problems, amen, my back this morning, painkillers. They're all there. It might be material for you. I don't know, you've lost your job recently. You're in danger of losing it maybe. Maybe there's debt problems, or it might be something else. But suffering's part of the journey. It helps you get on mission with God, because it makes you need him. Remember that first question? Do we really need him? Are we really doing this on our own? Are we relying on ourselves too much? Suffering will get you back down to earth. Suffering will cause you to look to him. But I think there's two more questions that Paul is asking us today. The next one is this, next screen. Will we be brave and put the past behind us? Will we be brave and put the past behind us? Are you willing to do this? If we live in the past, we will struggle to press on and be on mission with God. We've got to place it at the cross, and we've got to let Jesus take it. We've got to put it behind us. If we don't, we'll miss out on what God's got for us in the future. Way, way, way back. Do you remember the story? He's flung into a pit by his brothers. He's sold into slavery. He's lied about by an adulterous woman. He's thrown into prison. And after interpreting Pharaoh's dream, he becomes the prime minister. You remember the story? Who am I talking about? Yeah. If anyone had a reason to be angry, if anyone had a reason to be hurt and vengeful, that he wouldn't and couldn't forget what his brothers had done, it was Joseph. And yet, when he married and he had his first son, do you know what he called him? He called him Manasseh. And it means, God made me forget. God made me forget. And that's what God wants to do with you and for me. God made me forget. Maybe he looked into the face of his firstborn son and he realized for the first time that God had somehow worked his whole life out for the good. That the bitter memories had to be put behind him. He must have said with a tear, let's call him Manasseh. God has made me forget. Are you going to have a day like that? Am I going to have a day like that? Let's call that problem Manasseh. God made me forget. And move on. Maybe you've done something that you're struggling to forgive yourself for today. Just like Paul. You've got to accept that you've been forgiven. Psalm 103, verse 12, is true for you. And it's true for me. That he's thrown our sins as far as the east is from the west. And he remembers them no more. What you're not forgiving yourself for, God has already forgiven you. Put it behind you. Or maybe there's something happened in Liz Vane Baptist Church. Maybe there's something happened in your family. Maybe something's happened between a friend or a family member. I don't know. That's disappointed you and hurt you. Got to leave it behind. Got to put it behind you. Got to move on. Because it will stop you pressing forward in mission. But I think there's a final question that Paul asks us. And that's this. Will we keep walking forward? Will we put the past behind us? Whatever that thing is, will we put it behind us? Firstly, will we stop relying on ourselves and truly give it all to him? Put the past behind us? And will we walk forward? Pressing on means that we keep picking ourselves up and walking forward. Winston Churchill, the man who led us to win a war we should have never won. If you've never been to the Churchill Museum, who's ever been? Churchill Museum, you have got to go. It is a day to remember. You will belly laugh. It's so funny. The guy was hilarious. And you will weep inside that museum when you see what happened in that Second World War. It's amazing. Churchill's old. And he's been asked to give the final presentation to the Oxford University students on their ceremony, their graduation ceremony. And his car breaks down. Remember, he's an old fella. He's a grumpy old man, you know? And his car's broken down. So you can imagine, he's not the happiest camper. And he gets to Oxford University to make the ceremony. And of course, there's only a few minutes left in the ceremony. And he's got to make his mind up what he's going to say. And he gets up, he rips up his notes, and he says, "Never give up." And he looks at them again, and he goes, "No, no. Never, never give up." And he can see that things are wrapping up, and he goes to turn around. This is a true story. And he comes back, he said, "No, no. Another word. Never, never, never give up." And as he turns, there's a standing ovation of rapturous applause. That's what God is coming to you today and saying, never give up. Never, ever, ever give up on walking with him. Because there's a world to win. Starting with your community, maybe even starting in your house, there's a world to win. We want to be a church, surely, that never gives up. Could Liz Vane be one of the churches that sets the pace in North Cardiff? Could you, as a sponsoring agency, draw not only St. Denis in, but Thornhill in, and different churches in, and before long we've got 5, 6, 7, 8 partners, like they have in Bridgend, and you're reaching across your whole county. You've got 1, 2, maybe 3 interns, and you're on the job all the way through. Could you be a church like that? Let me go further, though. Could you build to one day being a missional church, a 21st century missional church that catalyzes a movement of Christians one by one because of what you've done to stand for Jesus Christ? You're telling me that hasn't been done by a small church before? Kind of Mount Moriah, Moriah Chapel, hello. It's been done by small churches. And it's done by small churches all the time. This is no time to waver. You've just come off a great mission. This is no time to waver. This is the time to press on. God's bigger than our problems. And he's bigger than our fears. And he's bigger than our lack of motivation sometimes. And he's calling us into mission, starting with tomorrow morning. You at work or whatever you do. With the people, the sphere of influence that you have. Being the Christian that you were called to be. Not always with words, but being the Christian. Having a joy about your life, being determined to press on, not relying on yourself. You know, not relying on yourself, being willing to put the past behind and pressing forward. Since it began, the Boston Marathon has attracted some of the best runners in the world. And in 1980, the first woman to cross the line was Rosie Ruetz. She received an ovation, and the crowd clapped, and they cheered, and the coveted laurel was placed on her head. The first woman passed the line in the Boston Marathon. But someone noticed that her number wasn't registered. And somehow she didn't look the part. And an investigation was made, and the truth came out. She only entered the race in the last mile. Some Christians are like Rosie Ruetz. They want to get in on all the glory. They want to get in on all the finish, but they don't want to run the full race. Don't be like that. They fall in the difficult times, the times when it really matters. God's looking for Christians that will press on. Those who are willing to run the full race in the good times, in the bad times, whatever the cost. Christians like Hayden Davis, who I talked to this week. I talked to him every few months. And I asked him how he kept pressing on. Hayden, how do you keep pressing on? And he said this. It was so good I wrote it down. I'm 23 miles of the 26 down the road of my marathon. I've discovered that after all these years that I can keep going in pain, 24/7, in a wheelchair, as long as Jesus is with me in the race. I'll get a new body one day. Yay. I can't wait. But in the meantime, I'm going to push on to the finish line. No turning back. See, Rosie Ruetz, Christians, 10 a penny. Find them anywhere. Anywhere, in any church. But Hayden Davis Christians, Paul the Apostle Christians, now that's another story. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask the band to come up. We're going to finish with a fantastic hymn. I Will Sing the Wondrous Story. If we can't raise the roof on that one, then there's something wrong with us.